Our gospel this morning is written in the 19th chapter of John. Glory be to you, O Lord. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. This morning, we come to the fourth installment of our look at the words of Christ from the cross. And this morning, we look at the words, "I thirst." Now, I'd like to begin talking about these words by looking at the fact that there were actually three different offers of wine portrayed during the Passion of Christ. And I'd like to look at each one of those as we lead up to this third time when Jesus is actually given wine on the cross. The first of these, and if you have your Bibles this morning and you'd like to follow along, I'd invite you to do that. I've got a number of different Bible verses. I'll read some of them and allude to others. But this is a nice way for you to kind of participate as we follow through. The first of our readings is from Mark, and this just is the first time that Jesus is offered something to drink. In Mark 15:22 and 23, in 23 it says, "Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it." So this is early on. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's offered something to drink. And Jesus doesn't take it. Now remember, when we started this series of sermons, we said that each of the words and each of the actions that Jesus takes as he's on the cross and leading up to the cross says something to us. And we're going to try to learn whatever we can from each one of those. Now, the first question here is, why doesn't he take the wine that's offered to him to begin with? Later on, he's thirsty. Why didn't he get something to drink? It's kind of like when you say to your kids on a long car ride, "Well, why didn't you get something to drink when we stopped?" Right? So what's going on here in this particular passage? Well, I think that in this case, the key word here is wine mixed with gall. Do you notice that in the scripture as we read it? What's happening here? Well, gall is actually sort of a generic term that's used in the Bible, and we'll see in a little bit later that this is actually going to show up in one of the Psalms that's referring to Jesus. But gall is actually something that might have been mixed with wine to either deaden the pain or maybe to speed up the death process. And so when the women that offer him the wine, it's probably the women that he meets on the way to the cross, they're doing this as a favor to Jesus. They're seeing Jesus as a walking dead man. You know, a crucifixion isn't a possible death. It's a death. And so they're offering him something that might take the pain away or maybe might speed up the death so that he doesn't have to experience so much pain. What we can take away from this is Christ goes to the cross and he suffers intentionally for us. That in his suffering there is redemption. And sometimes suffering is redemptive. And we can see that even here and now. I'll give you an example. When we were living and teaching in South Korea, Sophia's preschool aide was a woman named Miss Bata. And Miss Bata was a wonderful woman. She was from Nepal. And her husband, Pastor Bata, was actually studying for an advanced degree at the seminary in Seoul, Korea, at the Korean Methodist Seminary. And he was a pastor in Nepal. And he often ministered in some of the very small, remote villages up in the mountains in Nepal. Now, one of the churches that we were somewhat associated with in Korea had a project called Mountain Child, which was a ministry to these villages in Nepal. And every year they would send a team of people to go to work with these people in Nepal. And one of the things that Pastor Bata said that I thought was really striking, he said, one of the mistakes that Western missionaries sometimes make when they go to some of the third world countries that they're trying to minister to is they go and they bring stuff, or they bring money, maybe they even rebuild something, And then they go sleep at a comfortable hotel. And they kind of leave the village and they go someplace else where it's more comfortable. And that says a pretty clear message to the people of the village that you're here and they're here and you're not really relating to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, people that went down after various hurricanes and so on and so forth from different churches in the Midwest experienced that same thing. Oftentimes they slept in the churches that they were helping out down there. That putting ourselves in an uncomfortable position to help others can be suffering that is redemptive, that brings the true word and the true grace of God to other people. So let's just take that one thing away from our first time that we see Jesus being offered a drink on the way to the cross. Our second one is in Luke 23, 36 and 37, and I won't turn to that one, but I'll just mention that in this one, the soldiers offer him something to drink. But then they say, come down from the cross, King of the Jews. Now, I can imagine that this isn't a real offer. This is kind of like we talked about last week, the taunting of the crowds. Remember that? I can just imagine a glass or maybe a pitcher being lifted up to Jesus' lips and they say, hail to you, King of the Jews, and then they pour the wine out right in front of him. This is to remind us that we're supposed to put ourselves in the crowd, that we can empathize with those people who are taunting Jesus because it's our sin that nailed him there too. You might remember that from last week. Our words today in John 19, 28 and 29 that I just read are what we're going to focus on this morning. Now, as we read these words from the Gospel of John, Michelle, could you advance that? As we read these words from the Gospel of John, you know, we have to understand that John tends to say short, simple things that are packed with meaning. The Gospel of John is written 50 to 60 years after Jesus has died. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been written. And so John's not writing with the presumption that we don't know the story already. John is writing with a different idea in mind. He wants to make sure that his remembrances of Jesus' ministry and the way that he understands what Jesus said to be bigger than their first appearance, to have deeper theological meaning than they might first appear, is clearly conveyed. And so he's more concerned about the theology than the biography. He's more important about the meaning than the history. And so when John says, Jesus said, I thirst, or I am thirsty, there's probably a lot more packed into that. And theologians universally agree that there's got to be a lot packed into this. They don't necessarily all agree on exactly what that is. So let's take a look at four different ways that we could understand this passage. The first of those is to go back to the psalm that we read last week, and a different psalm, Psalm 69. And if you could just turn to Psalm 69 with me. Psalm 22 said, as we read through that prophetic psalm, it said, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. So Psalm 22 is alluding to Jesus being thirsty. Look at Psalm 69, verse 21 says, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so the first thing that we can read into this expression of Jesus is that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. That this is here because there is a prophecy to be fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled it. He said, I am thirsty, because his tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth. And then they lifted up a sponge with wine vinegar. See, Jesus fulfills the prophecy that the Messiah would fulfill, and we can have confidence in him because of that. A second meaning, Jesus is human like us. And we talked about this at length last week, but you know, here Jesus is dying on the cross, and by the time that John is writing in the 80s or 90s AD, one of the great heresies of early Christianity had arisen, and that's the heresy of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism basically said, well, God couldn't have come to earth and died. So Jesus either wasn't God or he wasn't man. And the Gnostics had no problem believing that Jesus was God. They had a problem believing that Jesus could have been man then at the same time. See, it's sort of turned around today. Most people have no problem believing that Jesus was man. They have a hard time believing that Jesus was God. But for John, he's writing to an audience that has a real hard time with the understanding that Jesus could possibly have been man and God at the same time. And so here's John saying, look, Jesus was thirsty on the cross. Earlier, gospel writers had mentioned that Jesus wept. Gospel writers had mentioned that Jesus sweated blood and tears when he prayed before he went to the cross. Here, John is saying, and he was thirsty. He's fully human. Now, you might recognize this if you've ever ministered to a dying loved one. You know, I haven't spent a lot of time in hospitals doing this, but I remember my great aunt Vera, before she passed away, she was thirsty. And she couldn't drink anymore, but my mom took some ice chips and put on her lips. I've also heard that sometimes in the hospital, nurses or loved ones will take a glass with a straw and drop the water into the mouths of their loved ones. Or, and does this sound familiar when we think about our gospel reading, or take a small sponge on a stick and put in the water and then take that water and put on the lips of the one that's dying. Jesus is fully human. And that's a second meaning that we can get out of our gospel reading this morning. The third, Jesus had finished the cup that he was given. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's go back to Matthew for a moment. And if you'd like to turn with me, you may. Matthew 26, 42. Here in Matthew 26, 42... Jesus is praying in the garden. And Jesus says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink of it, your will be done." And then later on in John, Jesus is being arrested and Peter takes out his sword and he strikes the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup which my Father had given me?" So another way that we can understand this passage, a third way is to think, well, Jesus is saying, "I thirst," as a way of saying, "I've drunk the cup. It's empty now. I have drank this cup that my Father has given me to drink," which means I have gone to the cross. I have hung here. And John says in our passage today, knowing that all things had been accomplished, he says, "I thirst." It had been accomplished. The cup had been drunk. He had taken on the sins of the world and gone to the cross there and died for us. Now, Luther called himself a theologian of the cross because he believed that while we as Christians can focus on all kinds of things, that when we take our attention away from what was going on the cross, we lose our focus. We lose what the important center of our faith is. And so here is the cup, here is the suffering, and here it is finished. It's all gone. Fourth, what does Jesus call himself? Remind you of a parable. This is found in John 4. Jesus is going through the territory of Samaria. And as he's going through the territory of Samaria, he comes to a well just outside of the town of Sychar. And you wondered why Sychar Lutheran is called Sychar Lutheran in Silver Bay. This is why. Just outside of the town of Sychar, there's a well. And it's about midday. And John is very clear to say that it's midday. And Jesus sits down there, and a woman comes to the well to draw water. Why is she there to draw water at midday? Because normally women would go to the well to draw water at the morning when it was the cool of the day, or perhaps in the evening to get their water for the evening meal. But here this woman is drawing water from the well at noon. Probably because she was the kind of woman that other people didn't like to associate with. That if she was there in the morning, she might get made fun of. If she was there in the morning, she might hear unkind words. And so she just decided that it was easiest to go to the well and draw from the well at the noontime. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, can I have a cup of water?" He says to her, "I'm thirsty." Now that's unusual. Why? Well, number one, she's a Samaritan. And we've talked about this before. The Samaritans were the hated other in the society of Jesus' day. She was the kind of person that one doesn't talk to. Second, she's a woman. And Jesus is a man. And, you know, any self-respected rabbi of the day wouldn't speak to a woman that he wasn't married to. And so Jesus is sort of breaking the rules here. He's speaking to someone that society would say they're a nobody that you're not supposed to speak to. But Jesus always associates with the nobodies. Remember the thieves on the cross? And he asks her for a cup of water. And she gives him a cup of water, and she engages in conversation with her, with him, and he responds back to her, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me for a cup of living water." Right? You remember that? Jesus refers to him as the self, as the source of living water. He does it again, and let's read this one together. He does this one John 7, 37. And he says in it says on the last day of the feast, Jesus in Jerusalem for a feast, and Jesus stands up and cries out loud saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus again identifies himself as the source of living water, but here on the cross, he says, "I thirst." I think that one of the things that we can see here in this message is that our sins are so costly. Redemption is so costly that for a time the source of living water is dried up by what we've done, by the sins of humanity. Jesus hangs on the cross, and that source of living water is dried up. Now, the idea of the living water isn't originated with Jesus. Jesus isn't the first one to ever talk about living water. Today we read from the prophet Jeremiah, and just want to refer back to that for just a moment. Jeremiah is living in a time when Israel is surrounded by its enemies. And Israel is alternatively trying to make a deal with Babylon, Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. And then they try to get a better deal from Egypt. And then they go back to the Assyrian Empire and try to get a better deal from the Assyrian Empire. And then they go back to Egypt, and they're trying to play the two superpowers of the day off of each other. Eventually, what's going to happen? The superpowers are going to have enough of that. And one or the other of them is going to invade and say, we've had enough of this reneging on allegiances. And they do that one too many times with Assyria. And Assyria eventually comes in and destroys the city of Jerusalem and transports all of its inhabitants away. Now, what does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah says, you've forsaken the living water and you've built for yourself cisterns of clay that are cracked and they can't even hold water. And the water that they hold is all dirty. And then you run to the Euphrates and you run to the Nile and you've forgotten the living water. You've forgotten the covenant that I made with your ancestors. Now we do this too. What are our cisterns that we make with clay? Well, they're the things that we put before the living water. They're the things that we seek to find fulfillment in rather than the living water. I remember as a canoe guide, I used to think if I only had a bent shaft paddle, I would be able to just paddle so much faster. So then eventually I got a bent shaft paddle, and then I thought, oh, if I only had a Kevlar canoe instead of this 90-pound aluminum canoe, portages would be so much easier. And then I got a Kevlar canoe, and then pretty soon it was, if I only had a better Duluth pack, if I only had better shoes, if I only had... Do you see how it goes? Or if I only had a bigger house, if I only had a better car, if I only had... You know, it can go on and on. I mean, in this world we live on, it goes as far as if I was only married to her instead of her. If I put my faith in my job. If I put my faith in the things that I build with my own hands, the cisterns of water that crack and become dirty and become fouled and are not the living water from God. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, he says, blessed are those who thirst after what? Righteousness. Blessed are those who thirst after righteousness. So one of my questions for you this morning is, what do you thirst after? Now there's two final thoughts that we can glean from this passage before we leave it this morning. And one of these is the hyssop branch. Every one of the gospel readings say that someone lifted a sponge to Jesus' lips on a pole. But only John calls it a hyssop branch. Now this is kind of funny because hyssop is like a grassy weed. And the stalks of the hyssop plant aren't really very strong. And so remember, John isn't quite as concerned with history as he is with theology. So what can we make of the fact that John calls it a hyssop branch and everybody else just calls it a pole? It's probably not that John is a botanist and he understood more clearly what the pole was made out of. It's probably something to do with hyssop. And for here, we have to go back to the Old Testament as well. And this is one of the foundational stories of Israel. And it's what's going on in the temple as Jesus is dying on the cross. The Passover lambs are being slaughtered. And if we go back into the book of Exodus, we see that Jesus says, or that God says to Moses, he says these words. He says, then you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood of the lamb, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood. And in this way, the angel of death will pass over, and you will be saved. Now, John says that the sponge is lifted to Jesus' lips on a hyssop branch. I think John is connecting these two events. I think John is saying, look, this is the lamb that is being slain. And it is in this act that your redemption comes. He's lifting the hyssop branch to the lamb. Final thought. Somebody lifts the hyssop branch. Now here's this crowd of people standing around Jesus. They've been taunting him, right? He's the object of ridicule. He's dying on the cross. He says, I'm thirsty. Most of the members of the crowd probably said, who cares? But someone took the courage to put a sponge on the end of a pole and lift it up to Jesus' lips. Someone took the courage to step out of the crowd and to engage in that act of compassion. And so the challenge for you is, will you be that someone? Our last scripture that I want to look at is Matthew 25:40. And you know this. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus says, going back to verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." And then in 40, "And the king will answer to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me.'" So the final challenge this morning is, will you be that person that steps out to feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to bring something for the food shelf, to step out of your comfort zone, even though the crowd may say, "What's wrong with them? What are they doing?" And challenge yourself to minister to Christ as he presents himself to the least, to us as the least of these amongst us. Amen.